Right, let's look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And they are fairly short genealogies. And I think if everything is sorted behind me and above, then they'll come up on screen. There are three sections here, and we're going to look at a number of things relating to this genealogy, speaking of the Lord Jesus. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. That's the first section, from Abraham to David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. That's the second section, the descent from royalty to captivity. And we'll be looking at that. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eliezer, and Eliezer the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, it didn't matter really my pronunciation of the names. I would pronounce them in a particularly Welsh way, and some of the names may have sounded a bit strange to you, but of course they're not English, they're not Welsh, and probably whoever would be reading this, the true pronunciation in their homeland would be very different. We're going to look tonight at genealogies, but let's first ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've heard and seen our worship. We thank you, Lord, for the songs, for the celebration of our Lord's Supper, Last Supper. We thank you, Father, for all that these things mean to us. And we pray now, Father, that you'll speak to us through this passage, and that my words, Lord, will be your words. Help us, each one, to meditate, to think, to reflect, and to have faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've got something here which I brought from home. I don't know if you can see that. It's a family tree. It's the family tree of the Jones family. Now, this is probably of little or no interest to anybody outside of the Jones family. But for those who are members of the Jones family, we would look at it and we'd say, well, there's my mother, or there's my aunt, and oh, she was the sister of, or you look back and you pick out and you see who is descended from whom, and it goes back a little way. I say again, this will be of no interest to you. I am not descended from the Prince of Wales or anything like that. Just a few generations there describing descent and genealogy, a family tree. We've all got one. We are all descendants of and related to, and so on. And that was a gift. Somebody said, well, it'd be nice if you had this, and they gave it to us. But tonight, we're going to look at a family tree that should be of great interest to all of us. A family tree that would be of terrific interest to a Jewish person coming to this passage or to read this. He would be resting his finger on the names and noting their significance. He would be tracing down the lineage, and he would know, the Jewish people would know of the importance of this genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, we are starting tonight, and it's my privilege to start, God willing, tonight and next Sunday night, the first two sections of Matthew, the first part of Matthew chapter 1, next week, God willing, the second part regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus. And the idea is that we will proceed and look at the Gospel of Matthew leading up to Christmas and hopefully preparing our hearts. It's called the Gospel of Matthew. And Gospel is God's spell, or God's word. It's an old Anglo-Saxon word. God's word, God's spell, gospel. And the author was Matthew, who was a tax collector and a disciple of Jesus. In other words, he was a civil servant, a clerk, keeping records and accounts, and generally that's an honorable profession. Somebody has to collect taxes so that the government has money to spend. And so you need people to do that honorable work. But it wasn't honorable for Matthew in the eyes of the Jewish people. He was seen as a traitor. He would be seen as somebody serving Rome, the Roman oppression, the Roman occupation of Israel. And so he would be a hated figure. And some of the tax collectors cheated and stole and asked for more taxes. We read of one man who became a disciple, and he said, I will pay back all I owe and more. We're not following that story tonight. There's no suggestion that Matthew was like that. But one day he's sitting at his in his office, or at his table in Capernaum, which was a kind of port in Galilee. And so he would be collecting taxes of trade coming to and from the lake and elsewhere. And one day we read in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man sitting at his tax office, and Jesus said, be following me, or follow me. And having risen, he did follow him. Matthew could have said to you, that was me. He's writing in the third person, describing him as if he's somebody else, but that's his story. Jesus came, Jesus called, and he followed. And one preacher and writer said, when Matthew left his job, he took his pen with him, because he writes the story of Jesus Christ. He writes the good news. He writes God's word about Jesus. And it's no coincidence that it's placed first in the New Testament. It was recognized in the early church that this was a gospel that followed on from the Old Testament, that answered the issue of fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 5, we read of the genealogy of Adam, the descendants of Adam. And there's like a death knell with each one, because it says so-and-so lived so many years and he died. The reason they died was because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And death came into the world with sin. And we read that so-and-so, he lived and he died. And so-and-so, he lived and he died. In the New Testament, we read that so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's birth. It's progression. So-and-so gave birth, begat. The translation helps us by saying, was the father of. So they've taken away that old word, begat. But it means he was the father of. And so we have this lovely litany of people that we're going to look at tonight. And you see, it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy of the coming of the King. Matthew never says a word, never says anything that he himself said. There's nothing in the Gospel of Matthew of what Matthew said. But everywhere the gospel is preached, his story of Jesus is carried and is wonderfully often met and believed. His message, and he writes with a purpose. This isn't just, it'd be interesting to write the life story of Jesus. He writes with a purpose. He writes to prove who he is. He writes to persuade you and me to believe in him. He writes so that we see him as the King, as the one in whom we trust and should follow. And so we have this genealogy, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the generations of Jesus Christ. The first Adam, the first genealogy, was the man formed from the dust of earth. The second is of the man from heaven. The first Adam was the Adam that lived in the Garden of Eden. The second Adam is the last Adam, I should say, the last Adam referred to in Corinthians. For most of us, telling a genealogy or a family tree would be a boring way to start. If you started a book about someone and you started to list who their ancestors were. But for many people, and if you've ever been to Somerset House, it's closed now because everything's on the internet, but you could go there and rummage or investigate. There would have been boxes of cards that you'd look and see who's related to who, and who were my ancestors. But this genealogy is incredibly interesting. Let me give you just one or two little things before I come to the main thrust of this. Perez, verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez. Perez and Zerah were the two children that were born at the same time, and one came out first, and because his hand came out, the midwife tied a red silken cord around his finger. But in fact, the other came first. So you have these little stories that would have been so well known to Jewish people. Aminadab, there's a fresco of Aminadab in the Sistine Chapel in Rome. Nashon, the brother-in-law of Aaron, he was appointed by Moses to be a military commander, and although he should have been fourth in number now, coming to represent his tribe at the tabernacle, he was the first, an enthusiastic, great leader of men. Boaz, you read of him there. We know the story of Boaz in the book of Ruth, a type of Christ, a kinsman redeemer. For somebody to redeem somebody else, to purchase their freedom or to restore their land, you had to be related. And Boaz was that. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of King David. Well, what are the things I want to share with you tonight? It's this. Three titles of the Lord Jesus. The first, the son of Abraham. This is how Matthew introduces Jesus. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But because he then goes on to say, Abraham was the father of Isaac and Isaac the father of Jacob, we've got that list from Abraham to David. So let me start with Abraham, chronological order. Jesus was the son of Abraham. Why is this important? Why would this be important to the Jews? Well, Abraham was considered to be the father of the nation. Muslims today venerate and honor Abraham. And for those younger ones among us here, think of the name Ibrahim. Ibrahimovic, who plays for Manchester United. That's Abraham. Abraham is his name. Abraham is honored, respected, looked up to, considered a great man, the father of the righteous. And of course, especially to the Jewish nation. Let's pause and reflect on this man. His life covers a large part of Genesis. Genesis chapters 11 to 25. The first line, Abram's the father of Isaac, speaks of a supernatural event because the birth of Isaac was miraculous. It was human, but Abram and his wife Sarah, they were beyond the age of childbearing. And yet God did something wonderful. So the genealogy starts with something wonderful like that, and finishes with something far greater still, the birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And of Abram, we read that the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, go out, a divine call, a call to separate from his then people, a call that he would be the father of a great nation. He traverses the Middle East, he is in Egypt, he sins, he makes mistakes, he has family issues, he's given a great promise in Genesis 12, I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and all the families of the earth will be blessed. There's a hint of what's to come. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. God's promise, God's word to him. In Genesis 15, we read that the word of the Lord came to Abram. How did it come? Well, it came in a vision this time. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I am childless. You've promised this great future for my people, for my family, for my descendants, but I've no children. And Abram, and he suggested that Eliezer might be the heir, his servant. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. We know you just cannot number the stars. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So there, right in Genesis, you have justification by faith. That what being a Christian is to accept and believe God's word, and God will forgive you your sins and consider you righteous, will deem you to be righteous, will deem you to be clean and forgiven and right with him because he believed, just because he believed. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. God appears to him again in chapter 17. This time, it's not in a vision. The Lord came to him, appeared to him. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you. First time there's discussion or there's a promise of a covenant with Abraham. The Jewish people reading this genealogy would know all these things. They'd know their Old Testament. They'd know of the life of Abraham. Do you know of the life of Abraham? Can I encourage you to read that life again and see what a great man he was, what a humble man, and how he trusted God. And then just to wind up this look at Abraham, there was a name change, and he was given a new name. Instead of Abram, which means father or exalted father, he was called he would be called Abraham, father of many. And of course, in naming a person, there's a sense of ownership and belonging, just as Adam named the animals. There is that relationship by naming someone, you're belonging to them. And in verse 17 of chapter 22 of Genesis, we have that great event of Abraham being tested as to the sacrifice of his son Isaac. Can we get nearer to the heart of God and the ultimate plan of God in the New Testament anywhere than that? Here is a man who is prepared to sacrifice his son, and God stays his hand because there is a substitute, the ram caught in the thicket. And the very Son of God went to Calvary in our place as our substitute, as our Isaac. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, allowed him to go through that terrible event of crucifixion that he might pay for our sins. But here is this shadow, this picture of it, this promise of it in the Old Testament, in the life of Abram, so that Abram would know the mind and heart of God. And God said, he said, shall I hide from Abram what I'm going to do when he is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah? And that's, we read that Abram was called a friend of God. And well, who is a friend but somebody you share secrets with? Somebody you're prepared to be open and share. Somebody you have confidence in. Somebody who is loyal and dependable. Someone you support and you sacrifice for. There's confidence and confidentiality. And Abram was that friend of God. Jesus, then, is the son of Abraham, the son of the father of the nation. But he's also the son of David. He's also the son of David. And what is the significance of this? Haven't we said enough? Haven't we said, well, he's the son of Abraham. That's amazing. What an ancestor to have. It must mean that Jesus is a very special person. Well, hold on. Here now is David, who becomes the king, who is a shepherd boy in a humble situation, one of eight brothers, and they're all considered royal material, except David. When Samuel is looking for someone to replace Saul, at God's command, he takes the other seven brothers. And each time God says, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. Haven't you got anybody else, any more sons? Oh, well, there's David. but he's looking after the sheep, a shepherd boy. And he is called and chosen by God, and a man of faith, if ever there was one. He faced Goliath, and the lovely verse I like is this: there was no stone, there was no sword in the hand of David. He overcame Goliath by faith, with a sling and a stone. The armor of warriors were too heavy for him. There was no sword in the hand of David when Goliath died. He saves the people from their enemies. He is persecuted by Saul, but not vengeful. He shows mercy to Saul's family. He becomes king of Judah, then king of Israel. And God says to him in 2 Samuel 7 that he would establish his throne, a dynasty, an eternal dynasty. And you know, when Jesus appeared on the earth, that's what blind men thought he was. Sometimes when you're blind, you see more than those who have physical sight. Two blind men in Matthew 9, Matthew describes it. They called to him as he passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Matthew 12, a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people who saw said, "Can this be the Son of David?" The expectation was that a king would come. A king was coming. Somebody greater than David even. Somebody that would restore the kingdom, would get rid of all these Romans from the land, and would bring great glory to Israel. "Can this be the Son of David?" they said. He is, of course, the Son of David. He is the king, the rightful king. This was Matthew's purpose. He is descended from Abraham. He's descended from David. He's the son of Abram. He's the son of David. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, Jesus said to the scribes and the people, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? David calls him Lord. Whence is he then his son?" He poses the question, makes them think. They've got no answer. They perhaps daren't give the true answer. But the common people heard him gladly. Dear friend, do you hear the words of the Son of David with gladness? Do you consider him the son of Abraham, the son of David? But there's one more thing you need to think about, you and I need to think about tonight, is this. Although Matthew doesn't use this expression, Jesus is also the son of Mary. He's the son of Mary. Listen to the words here, that the descendants, they come down, the Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. He very specifically says that Joseph isn't Jesus' natural father. He is the husband of Mary, because Jesus has a divine sonship. He is the Son of God. Verse 16 is unambiguous. You cannot read it without seeing the stop at that point. You know, you follow these names down one by one by one, and Joseph, hang on, we've got to go across here, because he, in this genealogy, is the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus is born. So he's the heir of Joseph. Joseph would have been the rightful king, and so Jesus would have been the rightful king. But he's more than a human king. He's the Son of God, because he is the son of Mary, by virgin birth. Now, this is, I may be wrong here, but can I erase this? Four mothers are mentioned in this genealogy, four women. And with each, there's a hint of a scandal or irregularity. Is Matthew bringing these in also to show, to silence those who are whispering that perhaps Joseph was the father of Jesus out of wedlock? Was there some hint of a scandal in the birth of Jesus Christ? And is Matthew saying that you can go back in history and you can read about these people, Tamar and Rahab, and so on. And there were women, and there were also from outside of Israel. And if we can just pause here, we can say, isn't God good? Isn't he gracious in allowing people into the kingdom who perhaps have no right to be there, who have no human approval? We think of Rahab being accepted and by God's grace becoming one of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. And then we come down to the Babylonian exile. And is Matthew showing that from a giant in the faith, Abram, and those distant great men, down to the royal family, and then the royal family, things go astray, and eventually they go into captivity. If you like, the story goes down and down and down. And now we have Joseph and Mary, two ordinary people, you'd think. And then Jesus Christ is born to this humble, lowly, simple family. So royalty, in a human sense, doesn't get you anywhere. But Jesus Christ appears in all his splendor and glory out of this genealogy. He is then, to sum up, three things. He's the son of Abraham, he's the son of David, he's the son of Mary. What can we say? He is the king. He's the king of the Jews. It was up to John to say what Pilate did. This is a king who dragged his cross to be crucified. This is a king who gave himself for you and me, that we might belong, that we might come into this family tree. This is a king who was crucified, and Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city and was written in Aramaic, in Latin and Greek. Next time you see a bilingual sign, and perhaps you read one language, look at the other language and say, oh, that's what that word means. And that. This was trilingual. Aramaic, Latin, Greek. You couldn't fail to understand it. If you were local and speaking Aramaic, it was clear, the sign above the cross. If you were a Roman, you'd read it in Latin. And if you were a Greek, or if you were a Gentile, you might read it in Greek. And there it is, very clear. How many languages do we need to believe that Jesus is the King, the Son of God, the King of the Jews, and our King? Threefold. So tonight, we've looked at his background. Have you looked at his family tree? You read about him in the Old Testament. Have you looked at Jesus? Have you looked at that cross with that inscription? Have you read, and do you believe? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us here tonight might believe and belong, that we might follow the Lord Jesus, that we might say, He's not just the King of the Jews, He's my King. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this son of Abraham, the son of David, son of Mary. We thank you that he's the Son of God. We thank you for what he did at Calvary and for his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for all of these things. We thank you for the gospel, the good news. We thank you for Matthew writing the story and clearly being moved in his heart as he speaks of these wonderful things. Help us, O Lord, to understand these words. Amen.